Well, as we come to consider that passage, let us pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the true realness of your word. It really knows how to hit us where we don't want you to point into our lives. So, Father, we ask that we may know your spirit moving amongst us. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds that can understand and wills that are act upon what you would have us hear and understand for your glory. Amen. Now, may I start by seeking your wisdom, okay? So, most days my boys come home from school and they bring a book to read. Now, what is it that means that one time they can pick up that book and they'll read for half an hour? They might even finish the book. Yet other times we can get one sentence in and they're moaning and groaning. Trying to get through one page is like getting blood out of a stone. Why is the difference? Any ideas? You could help me here. Tiredness, yeah.
They're just children.
What? Ah, I knew I was forgotten something.
Struggling with words.
Yes, struggling with words, yeah.
Doesn't look very interesting.
Yeah, not an interesting book. Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? And in a way, this struggle is something that we got pictured in here. If a book really captures their imagination, they'll sit there until they finish it. If a book is really hard to read or doesn't capture their imagination, they're just not interested. They just don't want to know. In a sense, this is what we got, the parable that we've now got in our passage. So Jesus is using these parables to keep us alert, to keep us awake, to prepare for when we come to meet him. And we have been looking at two parables so far, and this is the third one. And Jesus is encouraging us to be ready, but he's also warning us so that people like you and me don't lose out. We don't miss out. So in the case, week one, it was prepare, because ready or not, Jesus will return. Last week with Nick, it was prepare by being ready today. Prepare for the future by being ready today. And this third one is be ready. How are we to be ready? By living lives for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, and look at those first two verses, verses 14 and 15, and as you do, just picture a scene in your mind that this is sort of describing for us. And as we do so, match the characters. So who's who here? Who do you think is the person going on a journey? Who's been represented here? The master, who could be? Jesus. Every answer is Jesus, remember that. Yeah, it is Jesus, and we know it is Jesus, not because every answer is Jesus, but Jesus already said, look, I'm going to go away. He said to his disciples, I'm going to go away, but I will be back. Now, I wonder who you think the servants might be. Yeah, it is literally anyone. In a sense, to ask who is not the question. It represents anyone, and it is everyone, because Jesus has gifted of his possessions to everyone, whether they realise it or not. Jesus is the one that gives us life. The very reason we are alive and here and have consciousness is because of Jesus. Without him, we would cease to exist. We'd cease to be able to do what we're able to do in life. The thing is, with parables like this, we can easily get the wrong understanding because of the way we place ourselves into them. We think, which character is me? Am I this character or am I that character? I wonder who of us have already thought, am I the one that was given one? Am I the one given two? Am I the one given five? You know, that's what we naturally do. So we need to be careful how we place ourselves in a parable and therefore understand what they really mean. So we do have a picture of an intrepid explorer distributing some of their possessions to these three servants. One gets one measure, one gets two measures, and one gets five measures. And the measure here is a talent, and a talent is a measure of weight. And we need to remember it is a measure of weight, and it's not an indication of what this servant is worth. Now, I say that because if you may notice at the end of verse 13, it clearly says each servant is given not according to their worth, but according to their ability. The thing is, with our 21st century ears that values everything according to its worth, subconsciously hears this and thinks, well, that person's only got one because they're not really loved. The favourite got five. Five measures worth, but that is not the case. It is according to their ability. But we naturally do this. I don't know whether you've found yourself doing this, but when we see somebody else who's better at things than we are or can do more things than we are, we can kind of think, well, that's because God likes them more than he likes us. Have you ever come across that phrase, I was at the back when God was giving those things out? That's not actually true at all. God gifts to us according to our ability. And that's actually quite handy. Because if you are someone who thinks, you know what, I'm only a one, well, did you notice in our parable, what's expected of those who've got twice as much as you? They're to work twice as hard. What's expected of those who've got five times the amount of you? They're expected to work five times as much. So sometimes just being a one is actually quite a good thing. We should be grateful what God has given us, whether we're a one, a two, or a five. In actual fact, that's not the question. The thing is, we should be using the whole of our lives for the glory of Christ and the betterment of others. So having been given these talents, what is the servants expected to do? Well, they have been gifted life from Christ to live it for his glory and the benefit of others. But what does that look like? I wonder what it looks like. So we have been gifted life. We are to use it for the benefit of Christ. But what might that look like? Well, in short, it's about using our life, our skills, our hobbies, the things we're interested in, our health, our wealth, our time, and our joys, seeing it all as a gift from God and using it to his glory. And how does it glorify him? Well, God is glorified as we use what he's given to us to the benefit of others. And if you're like me, you know, at times I think, oh, you know, I don't know really what I've got. What has God gifted to me? Do you know the best thing about church community is God has given us each other to the church to help each other find out what we are good at. And if you wonder, how I don't know how to serve Christ, how do I serve in his community? Well, think about, as I said, the skills you got, the things you enjoy doing, the things you do at work. That is skills that God has given you to serve him through his church and in the community for his glory and the benefit of others. So we've been gifted one life. Let's live it for Christ, to his glory and the benefit of others. But in this parable, as with the last two parables, there is also a warning. Thanks, Stuart. Do you know, in week one, we had this servant who was simply neglecting the fact that their master would return, slipped into sin and ultimately lost out. Last week, we had the groom's servants who, in simply thinking that they could get ready later, ran out of time. And so they lost out. I wonder, as this was read, Anne read us through to us, what we spotted, how this servant had got it wrong, which meant they too lost out. What is this servant doing? Well, the question is what they're not doing. They are not trading. They're not using the gift that they have been given. Even though they are loved as much as all the other servants, even though they too have experienced the generosity of their master, and even though they intrinsically know what is expected of them, they are not trading. And it is from this example, again, we need to heed a warning. Because it is very possible for each one of us that we have been gifted life by Christ, experienced his amazing generosity and given us skills and abilities and things to do, but we're not living for Christ. What we're doing is not bringing him glory. What we're doing is not benefiting others. It's just benefiting ourselves. And like these other two parables, so too, we need to ask the question, what has gone wrong for the servant? What has it brought? How is it that this servant has come to a place where they are going to lose out? We could also ask, what is the root that is causing the wrong fruit? What is the root that is causing the wrong fruit? I wonder if you look down at verses 24 and 25 with me, you can spot what has gone wrong for this one servant. He also, who had received one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Gee, I must admit, for a long time, these verses perplexed me completely. I mean, how can God harvest where he has not sown and gather where he has not scattered? I thought, I have. What does that mean? But then I realized that's the wrong question of this parable. And one way to avoid asking the wrong questions of a parable is to remember a parable is a pictorial answer to a specific question. So if the parable is the answer, what is the question? So although this parable really does have an interesting perspective on how we perceive God's election, which is in a sense what that phrase is talking about, the question that Jesus is actually answering is, how do you prepare to meet me? How do you prepare to meet me? So if we're just going to focus on whether I'm a one, a two, or a five, well, that's not answering the question, is it? How I prepare to meet Jesus. If we focus on how the master works, again, that's not answering the question as to how we prepare to meet Jesus. We are missing the point. So we need to focus on how each servant is responding to their master and so therefore ready to meet their master again. And for one servant, the one with the one portion, something has gone wrong. So what is the root that is causing the wrong fruit? I wonder whether you spotted that it's the servant's emotions towards the master that is the cause of their actions. Fearing their master, seeing them as a hard person. Resenting their master, seeing them as an unjust man. Now, it's a little bit like my boys, isn't it? It's easy to read when you enjoy a book. It's not easy to read when you don't enjoy a book. How can a heart that has no affection for the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill its master's expectations? It's not going to, is it? Or maybe I need to change the picture for a moment to one we may relate to slightly more. What is the most common cause of failure in any relationship, whether it's a friendship or whether that's an intimate relationship? Is it not often a problem with the heart? The love for that person has gone. It's either been captivated by another person or something else. Or maybe it's something about this person that they now find repulsive. So the parable is a warning to us that if our relationship with God breaks down or if it no longer exists, that has a devastating eternal consequence. We really need to be aware and watch out for a hardening of our hearts towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And I reckon most of us have been there at some time. Some of us may even be here. I say that because this is the parable that I relate to more of all three. Now, for those of us who are Christians, can you think through a time, maybe it's when you first became a Christian, it was such a wonderful thing, there's great expectations of the Christian life. We love our Lord Jesus Christ, we love being with his people, I want other people to know. But over time, life gets tough, and those expectations, compared to reality, become a difference, and that difference becomes disillusionment. I wonder if we've ever found ourselves shouting at God because we're finding him a bit of a hard taskmaster. Working for him has become tough and we're complaining about our circumstances, maybe like this. Do you know, I read my Bible and it seems to be kept from me. I pray to you and my prayers seem unanswered. I tell others about you who don't know you yet, seeking to win them for you, but nobody listens. No one is interested. You don't give me what I need for what you require of me. You don't give me what I need for what I'm going through. You expect of me what I cannot give. Anybody felt that towards God? And soon enough, our hearts are so cold and so hard towards God, we're no longer living our life for Christ. We're not using the gifts that he's given us to the benefit of others and his glory. In a sense, we've buried our spiritual life. We've not only gone God blind, but we're now on a God holiday. So here's your gift back, God. It was no good to me anyway. Been there? Or maybe we find ourselves, like this servant, a bit resentful towards God. God is making us do something we really don't want to do. He's asking of us something we think is unfair. Or maybe like a child, and I know this one, whose parents have just said no. You know, think back to Adam and Eve. They could have had anything. They had access to everything in the garden, isn't it? Bar one thing. By just don't touch that one tree. Don't eat of the fruit of that one tree. Everything else. But what is the one thing they covet? The one thing they couldn't have access to. And they took it, didn't they, and eat. Are we any different when God says to us, that's not for you? And we get angry with God, resentful to God, because we want it, but he's not giving, letting us have it. Or he's asking us to do something and we don't want to do it. And so we resent God. I'm going to pause a moment because I need a drink. But a question, what things has God told us is inappropriate for his people that we covet? Just a thought. Hold those thoughts. Think closer than that. I was going to get you to call them out, but I won't. But there are things, aren't there, that God has said no to his people that we see around us. And we want to live my life, my way. And so we become resentful towards God. If we do find ourselves anything like those examples, or the example of our servant in our passage, what do? We need to heed the warning from this passage, because ready or not, we shall meet Jesus once again. And he's looking for us to be using the things he's given us to his glory and the benefit of others. Now, our parable doesn't actually tell us what do we do. What do we do when we find ourselves in a situation like this servant? You know, the parable is a warning to us, be aware of a hardened heart, because it makes a difference. So if we do find ourselves coming to our senses, realizing that we have no affection for Jesus, we are living my life, my way, don't want to know Jesus, don't want to hear about you, Jesus, what are we going to do? What do we do? And this is a question I have asked myself, because I have found myself here. And I have found it's when we make Christ the source of our satisfaction. When Christ becomes the source of our satisfaction, it will bring our affection back towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we do that? Pick up a Bible, read it, hear it, do what it says. Let's fill our heart and mind with the knowledge of our God. Rediscover who Jesus is, what he really is like, because that had gone wrong, didn't he? The servant thought he was a hard man. Is Jesus really a hard man? Because that's what has gone wrong for this servant. Rediscover what the love that Jesus has for you. And we can remember that at Christmas, can't we, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up so much to become one of us, live that perfect life, that we may have life. Let's fill our hearts and our minds with the knowledge of the gifts, the things that God has given us. Let's know how much God loves us and values us. He gave his son for you, for me. Jesus lived a perfect life so that we could be gifted his righteousness. God loves us so much that he gifted his son not only to give a perfect life to us, but was willing to cleanse us of every aspect of our life that prevents us from entering his paradise. And when we truly repent, confessing our sins, Jesus takes away our sins. He pays the punishment for them as if his own. And yes, God does expect of us a life of obedience, a life of commitment, but his love in us will overflow in us. Be a natural affection for our Lord Jesus Christ and want to serve him and have a desire to please him. And God knows we're human. Jesus was one of us. He knows we are weak and we fail. But he gives us the Holy Spirit that helps us to say no to unrighteous, that helps us to live a life that is worthy of him. Like reading a book, it can be something that we enjoy doing rather than something that we hate doing. So I ask the question, what is our affection for Jesus like at this moment? The fruit in our life reveals the root of our life. Is it Christ or is it the world? And this matters. It matters because our response to our master determines our wage. Look at verses 21 and 23. Can you see the wages that God gives to his faithful servants? This is something we should be looking forward to. What are the perks? The perks of being a faithful servant is to enjoy even more of the possessions of God forever. The perks of a faithful servant are to experience the eternal happiness and joy of God. No more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sadness, no more betrayal. We will be free to enjoy making mucks of our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. That is a hope. That is a hope that's worth having. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about, think about that bridegroom as he watches his bride coming down. The joy, those butterflies of excitement. That's how it can be as we come to meet our Lord Jesus Christ. Or a bowerbird who builds those elaborate nests. The pride of their work. We can be proud of how we have used the gifts that God has given us. But now look at verses 28 and 30 to see the wages that God gives to an unfaithful servant. A servant whose heart is hardened towards him. The punishment from unfaithful servant is to be stripped of all of God's property. Separated from God, separated from his love, separated from happiness and his people. The Bible does not hold back on the reality of life, thankfully. It does, in actual fact, Jesus talks about more about hell than he does about paradise. And there are more words for hell in the Bible than there are paradise. There's only two, paradise and Abraham's bosom. The only two phrases referred, funny enough, heaven's never used to refer to our eternal home. It actually means something else, but we know what we mean when we reuse the word heaven. It is paradise, that beauty, but there are far more words used to the opposite of that, so let's be forewarned. May we not be that servant who simply, in neglecting the fact that the master will return, slipped into sin and got thrown out. May we not be like the servants who, in simply thinking they could get ready later, ran out of time and so got shut out. May we not be like this servant who, simply in neglecting the relationship with their master, in a hardness of heart, lost out. One day we shall meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That will either be a massively joyful, exciting, amazing thing, or it won't. May we be ready to meet our Master. Let me pray. Father, we know in our humanness, in our weakness, we don't have an interest in you. We would just live our lives, my life, my way, and we would just be lost in eternity. But Father, thank you for the reality of your word, your Holy Spirit that reveals yourself to us. Father, help each one of us here to be aware of how our affections are towards you. May we not be like this servant who, in a coldness of heart, just buried the gifts that you had given them and then suffered the consequences for that. Thank you, Lord, that you have gifted so much to us. Help us to live that life that is worthy of your calling, depending upon your grace and your spirit each day. Yes, even through those tough times. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. And may all that we do bring you glory as we look towards the hope there is in Christ, when we all shall stand in your presence in a wonderful paradise for all eternity. Thank you for the life and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In your name, amen.